Let me gather you back together here, if I can do that. It's good to see you. As hope has, this is a hopeless cause. Yeah, it's done. Just fellowship. Where's the coffee? As hope has grown, I've always kind of enjoyed summers. Not that I don't like people. Well, kind of that's true. But it's just nice to have less people, you know? And so welcome here. And I know this is the way summer is. And we actually don't fight that here at Hope. We don't shame anybody about going to cabins. Do that. That's a good thing. Go. Enjoy that. I'm going to here soon. So you go ahead and do that and enjoy that. Hey, I was in Colorado for about a week. Right at a week, and oh man, I love Colorado. There was a period of time in my life where I felt like I wanted to live in Colorado, and then we were there for like 3 weeks, and then I realized, nope, I just want to visit Colorado a lot. It's dry, very dry. I don't know if you know this, but it's high in elevation, okay? Watch it. Actually, the other's true, pretty much true. But every step you're kind of gasping for breath and all that kind of thing. But we love going out there, and I was out there for some vacation, and then we coupled it with a church planting retreat with Acts 29 in a very nice hotel. And Davis was out there, and Pastor Drew and Emma too. Sorry, but it was really fun. Really had a great time. So as a result of that, normally we for our Facebook Live sermon. We record those on Thursdays, but this time we recorded it on Friday. Because I had gotten back later, I'd driven out there. And I got here literally listening on the way in to the sentencing of Derek Chauvin. And I just kind of once again, a couple thoughts hit me. And we're all a hot mess on a lot of things. I don't mean to be looking at you guys, Johnsons, but you are pretty much the definition of hot mess. But we're all a hot mess on this stuff, right? So I had all these different emotions, but one of the emotions just hit me is how broken stuff is, right? And yet how hopeful the gospel is, but it's broken. So I'd just like to begin in prayer for our time together and just for our city and our nation. So Lord, as we look at just all that has happened, and even after that, just this crazy condominium collapse in Florida, Lord, it just reminded of how broken at times this world is, and yet you haven't given up on it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that was a very broken time as well. And so, God, we just need you. We just really need you. I pray, oh Lord God, for every single person in that collapse. And Lord, if there are survivors, oh God, may they be found today. And for the families there, I pray, Lord, oh God, for the Floyd family and all the people that are impacted by that. I pray for the Chauvin family and all that are impacted there as well. And I just pray, oh God, that you would take, your word talks about making the crooked places straight, that leveling the mountains so that there's every hill will be laid low. In other words, that you will make things right and your justice will flow. And we ask for that, God. We ask that for in our world. That there would not be these horrible ways that people treat one another through classism, elitism, racism, whatever. And God, that we would love one another. That you'd first and foremost, you'd begin it with your people here, even here at Hope. God, that we would be characterized as people of love. So do that, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There probably is nothing more Midwestern. Trying to think of Midwestern things, but as I think about it, there's probably nothing more Midwestern than the quintessential yard sale, right? Or the garage sale. And most of you in the room I leaned over to Davis and Emma when we got that young adult ministry thing, and I said, isn't young adult ministry at Hope just Hope? But except for me. But but you all are in a place, and I know I was there until I turned about 40. Let me give you a little hint. What a garage sale or a yard sale is somebody out front with their junk, and you're paying money to take their junk and make it your junk that when you turn about 50, you will put out front and sell for a nickel or whatever it is. You think, man, I got a heck of a deal. Look at that. I got an air popper, which no one has used since 1974, okay? But it's this thing, right? So like everybody else earlier on in my life, moth to a flame, right? I go to these things all the time. And I go to one, it's on Marshall Avenue. If you know where that is, it's just Lake Street when it gets into, when you get to St. Paul, it turns into Marshall Avenue. I pull over at this estate sale in 2004. And I'm not, you know, if you go to an estate sale or a yard sale or a garage sale looking for something, that's the mistake. You don't, you gotta go with nothing in mind and then you see it and you go, that's it. And it's only a buck, right? So I go there and son of a gun, I see something that I want. And this is something that I had the year previous or 2 years previous decided that in 2005 on my first sabbatical, my first ever sabbatical was 2005. I'd been in ministry since 1987, but that was my first sabbatical. And I was looking forward to something that I saw a guy doing in the Yellowstone River when we went to Yellowstone. And he was fly fishing. And I said to myself, in 2005, I'm going to learn fly fishing. And I knew nothing about fly fishing, but I go to this estate sale and all of a sudden, there it is. There's a fly rod. That's some pictures of it I took later. So they wanted 20 bucks, typical Minnesotan. I offered them 15, they took it, right? And that's what you call a heck of a deal, right? So I got this fly rod, 15 bucks. I know nothing about fly fishing, but I got a fly rod. So if you see there, it has no reel and it has no line. And that's kind of a big deal in fly fishing. It's not like when other kind of fishing, you have to have the right stuff. So I bring it to a fly shop and I say, hey, I need a reel and I need line for this. And he looks at it, a little hard for you to see there, but there's not enough markings for him to tell what weight the rod is. Now, weight does not mean how heavy it is. It means the action of the rod or whatever. So it goes with the right line and the right reel. It's complicated. The learning curve on fly fishing is a bit high. So I'm like, I don't know what it is. He doesn't know what it is. He says, listen, I can see on the markings, again, maybe a little hard to see. It says Chippewa, a little harder to see even. It says St. Croix rods. So he says, why don't you just email the company? So I email the company and they tell me that rod is not a very good rod for fly fishing. In fact, you could get any of our rods, the cheapest rod we have, and it would be much happier than this rod. And I'm like, shoot, I'm out 15 bucks, you know? Little did I know fly rods start at about 100 and a quarter. Okay, so I like, oh, okay. And then he says in this email, correspondence, he says, however, that rod is the very first rod we ever made at St. Croix Rods. In other words, not the first rod, but I mean the first model, right? And he says, that would be worth something to a collector. It's worthless as a fly rod, but it'd be worth someone who wants to put it on their wall. I don't want anything on my wall. I want a rod, right? And so I said, well, if you happen to know a collector, that would be great. And so he connects me, says, well, I happen to know someone who would like that rod. It's actually the president of our company, Paul Shooter, who his father turned the company around, the three sons run it. He's the president. He doesn't have that rod in his collection. Price has just gone up. Yes, it has. So I email him, or he emails me back, says, I hear you got a rod. I show him the pictures. He says, that's in great condition. I says, I don't think it's ever been used. He says, tell you what, go on our website. You could choose any rod you want, except for the $1,000 rod, right? So I get, in the horse trading here, about a rod, four piece, five weight, 9 foot rod, my first fly fishing rod. And he says, you can have that and we'll just ship them back and forth. And then because I'm a Minnesotan and because it's the way my father raised me, I asked him, can you throw in a hat? He said, yes. It was kind of funny because we'd already kind of made the deal and I said, I kind of want one of those hats. That's not a deal breaker, but would you do it? And he goes, okay, but stop now, right? Okay, so I get all this stuff and I send out my rod and I tell you what, man, I could not wait to open this package. I mean, it's one of those things where the tracking thing and you're like, follow the UPS driver and I'm like hunting him in the car, like I can stop him before. Just so excited, finally came, opened it up, there it is, brand new fly rod, put it together, oh my goodness. It just brought extreme joy to open this beautiful package. We're in a series right now in the book, excuse me, not in a book, in the parables, stories that Jesus told that were meant to kind of hit us in such a way that will surprise us, or because we're off guard, we'll lay our guard on it. And then Jesus, tricksy that he is, he sneaks in some truth and it kind of changes our lives. Today's parable, it's actually, you're gonna get your money's worth. It's two parables, but it's only three verses, right? See, you might, if you're brand new to Hope, you might just have heard short sermon. Anyway, no, but three verses only. Three verses, two parables in three verses, and here they are. I'd have you stand and read with me, but by the time you stood up, we'd be done. So it's just three verses. Here we go. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Second parable, and it's in some versions, it's just one sentence. In the version I'm using, New International Version, it's two, but a lot of one, it's these are just two sentences. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So that's what we're gonna look at today, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, great value, great worth, right? That's what we're gonna look at today. And just remember, if you've been around this summer, I think this is our fourth time going through parables here downtown. And we looked at, this is kind of what's happening, that parables are just, obviously, they're illustrations or they're ways that you make a comparison, you're trying to inform people, but it's more just information for the head. It's really kind of for the heart, and that disarms us so that there's this surprise or this link that kind of gets in there and you feel it. So what I want to do today is I want to just go through the parables. Not going to take very long. And then after we look at kind of what this is, looked at the parables, I kind of want to step back and go, what is the shock value? What is the big idea or big ideas that Jesus is trying to get across? And then I just want to let that land a little bit on us as we start to think about how that impacts our lives. That's all we're going to do this morning. Now, I love reading fiction. I'm a fiction reader. And one of the things that I absolutely love about fiction is when an author can pull me into the story. You know, when I'm there, you know, and then it's like, I can't put the book down and all that kind of thing, right? And I think Jesus, again, we're 2,000 years removed, but Jesus is a master storyteller. Every detail matters, and he's pulling you into the story. So I want you to just get kind of sucked into the story here at first, all right? So let's look at this first one. Here it is. I'll read it again because it's so short. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. All right? So just kind of let yourself go. Jesus is describing something that's coming, and he is saying this is the kingdom of heaven. That's a phrase that he loved to use, especially Matthew loves to use that phrase. It just means those who are going to become followers of Jesus, those who are going to become under the lordship of Jesus Christ, this is called the kingdom of heaven, even on earth. Obviously, someday it's going to be in fulfillment, but he's describing right now the kingdom has come. So it's not necessarily only a future thing. It's a reality right now. And he says it's like this treasure. So there's this guy, and the parable seems to indicate that he's not necessarily looking for it, right? He just says he finds it. He's not out hunting for it. A lot of the commentaries think that he actually was just a worker, right? So he's out there with his hoe or whatever. Clank, hits something. What's that? Must be a rock. All right, let's move it. Not a rock. It's a box, right? And in this box is treasure. Now that was not super uncommon for people to bury wealth. They did it up until, I don't know, 50 years ago. I mean, so people in the backyard, you had something important, you hid it there so others couldn't steal it or whatever. So in the story, right, that Jesus is sucking you into, this guy finds it, and let me back up so you see it. What does it say he does with it? The next thing, he finds it, what does he do? He hides it. Huh? Borders on unethical, right? I mean, just think if you went to an open house And there's a little loose trim, and you kind of pull the trim back, and I can see into the wall, and it's just full of cash, completely full of cash. You just kind of push that back, tap, 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 go make your offer, right? And that's what he does. And Jesus doesn't say anything about it other than that's what he did. In other words, he wants this so much, he's gonna hide it. So he hides it back under there. Then, and it says, this is key word here, in his joy, in his giddiness, he sells everything he's got and he buys the field. Now, obviously the guy who owns the field now, gonna go out on a limb, was not the guy who buried the treasure. Otherwise he'd go, you got the treasure there. No. So this whole thing is done because he is just giddily excited about making a significant profit, right? And it says it completely fills him with joy. And this is what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me give you a little bit from R.T. France on this. He says, the finder, presumably a worker employed by the landowner, therefore hides the treasure again until he has legal ownership of the field so that the treasure becomes his. The man's action is dictated by pure self-interest, as is that of the person who opts for the kingdom of heaven. The sacrifice of all that is sold is no hardship. It is done out of delight or joy, not out of a sense of obligation. Once the kingdom of heaven is truly understood, nothing else can compare with it in value. That's the first parable. Second parable. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I've always had kind of a goal of my life to be good at something, like really, really good at something, and I'm not. I'm just average at everything, right? And even that's even bragging. I'm probably below average on everything, but I just think I'm average on everything, right? So I know a lot about I know a little about a lot, but I'm always impressed by people who know a lot about absolute minutia, which on 98% of the time serves them not at all, right? But on one thing, they know everything. They're just like the go-to person. I'm talking about, man, I'm just around people like that. And I'm like, how do you know all that stuff? This is this guy. This is a guy who knows pearls. I know nothing about pearls, except that fake ones are cheap that I've given my wife. That's all I know. I know nothing about pearls, but this guy knows pearls, and he delights in pearls. This is his livelihood. This is his jam, you know? Some of you, maybe you're into golf or antique cars or whatever. This is his jam. He is into pearls, and he's not happenstancing here. He's actually out looking. He goes to the different pearl markets, or he's looking at different, you know, places to find the perfect pearl. And then it says, he found it. There it is. That's what I've been looking for all my life, right? There's this pearl. And it says, when that happens, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. R.T. France, one more time on this one. He says about this, that the fact that what the dealer had to sell included presumably other lesser pearls might, however, have led the hearers to reflect on the value of the kingdom of heaven in relation to other competing ideologies. Once you have it, you need no other. Hence, the emphasis on the fact that this is just one pearl whose value eclipses all others put together. Okay? Jesus is a master storyteller. In just these two little sentences, he pulls in us in by just inserting what it is that would just, oh man, that would be awesome, right? He knows what he's doing. Okay, so what's the big idea here? The big idea is simply this. The kingdom of Jesus is of supreme worth and brings a reckless, right? They sold everything. Reckless, impassioned joy to possess it. That's the thing. So what I want to do is I want to focus on the two aspects of this this big idea here. And so we're going to look at the supreme worth and the reckless impassion in just a minute, all right? As I was reading this week, I came across this by David Garland, which I think highlights our big idea. He says this: the parables of the finder of hidden treasure and the pearl merchant illustrate how one should respond to the presence of the kingdom. One must be decisive, resourceful, and willing to risk everything. The first parable suggests that encountering the kingdom comes as an unexpected surprise. The treasure trove was not discovered by a cunning treasure hunter. It was discovered by a field hand who was seeking nothing more than a day's wage. The second parable suggests that the kingdom is encountered as an expected surprise. The pearl merchant did not discover the magnificent pearl simply by chance. He had a skilled eye and was looking deliberately for pearls to buy. Both parables make the point that the kingdom comes as a chance of a lifetime. Its presence elicits joy, but decisiveness is required if one is to capitalize on the opportunity. One cannot possess the treasure or the pearl without making a major commitment. The price is high because both finders must sell everything to acquire it. Neither gets something for nothing. They get something for everything. But what formerly had value pales beside the supreme worth of the kingdom. Okay? So, now, what I said I want to do is just spend the rest of our time kind of looking at these two aspects. The first aspect is the supreme worth of the kingdom of Jesus. The supreme worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I know that this last year, was there a year? I don't remember. Was 2020 a thing? It just seems my calendar went from 2019 to, I think next one's 2022. I think that's the next year that exists. Really rough. And I know for a lot of us, it's been a struggle. And as a result, we've kind of lost our joy. Just be honest. And as we were doing the parables, I was like, I want to preach joy. I need to recapture my joy. And I think this simple sentence right here is how we recapture our joy in Jesus, how we recapture joy in our lives. Now, how do we get this? How do you get to seeing Jesus as the supreme worth? Let me go back to my fly story, because that is an amazing story, is it not? It actually has the added benefit this time of being a true story. This is a true story. wow. Nobody thought that was funny, because you just like, we expect you not to be telling us true stories. Here's the deal. Why did I think that this was a chance of a lifetime, a great heck of a deal, as we'd like to say? Why? Because I looked at what I had, or what I have, and I looked at what I was gonna get, and I saw it as a great jump, right? I saw it as $15 to $350. That's how I saw it, right? Later, I'm gonna talk about how the other guy saw it. He thought he got a heck of a deal too, right? So, but for me, this is how I saw it. And I think that's where you have to begin to recapture your joy in Jesus, is to know who you are outside of Jesus and to know who you are in Jesus and how that will matter for the future. So what I want to focus on here at first is just what do we currently have without Jesus? And I know many of you know that I am very impacted by the first three chapters of Genesis. And I just want to take a moment here to walk through what happens to us in Genesis 3, but I want to have it kind of the lens or the focus as we look at this, is what do we have that we would be trading, okay? What's our old fly rod here? What's the garage sale fly rod that we're actually trading away? So let's kind of walk through this and look at it that way. This is after Adam and Eve have been tempted, and then Eve responds here. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Okay, so again, don't just blame Eve. Adam was there. Then, key word in Genesis 3, then, here's the stuff that's gonna happen. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now that's important because at the end of chapter 2 in Genesis, the last verse says, the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame, right? So there was just this nakedness. A lot of people say that's their favorite verse in the Bible. It's like, yeah, great. But the idea here is that they're completely naked, not just physically, just in every area of life. They have this thought and they say, do you ever wonder why giraffes are so funny looking? Oh, that's a great thought. They're just naked. It's just there. Everything's out. And there's no shame. Now, the eyes are opened and they realize that they're naked. So they start to physically cover themselves. And we're going to see that they're going to do more than that. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from him. They never did that before. They used to hear that and go, sweet, it's walking with God time. And now they run away from it. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God calls out. He says, where are you? God knows where he is, by the way. If you're wondering, does God, what, where? God doesn't, God knows. He's taking Adam through an object lesson here. He said, I heard you walking in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. My mentor loves to say it this way, Rob Boyd. He loves to say, when you cannot handle the shame, you always move to blame. It's just gaslighting the person downstream, right? So what does Adam do? He does that to Eve. He doesn't say, yes, I ate of it and it's wrong. You told me not to. He doesn't do it. He just says, she did this. In fact, you're the one who put her here, right? So then God says to Eve, what is this you've done? And she does the same thing. She says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And then comes what is called the curse. God now says, because you've sinned, here's what life's going to be like. First, he speaks to the serpent. Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat the dust of all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. First of all, childbearing, the thing that was going to give great joy and just be beautiful is now going to come very painfully. Secondly, relationships are going to have a spirit. I'm sorry, man, where did that come from? That was totally wrong. That's the next curse. Sorry, man, too much Colorado elevated air, right? Regular air, but just kind of thin. Sorry, that's coming up. The curse is gonna come to the serpent and he's now gonna crawl around. But secondly, it says there's gonna be a war going on between the seed, the seed of the woman and her offspring. In other words, and the serpent here represents the devil. In other words, there's going to be spiritual war going on here. And it even gives a foretelling of the gospel of Jesus. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So it's both this spiritual thing that's going to happen in warfare of people always, the devil's out to get us, and Christ is coming. Sorry, to the woman then he says, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe, and with painful labor, you will give birth to your children. But then it also says, this relationship you had with your husband, the one that was naked and not ashamed, guess what? Now it's gonna be, you're desirable for your husband, and he will rule over you. It's gonna be like this, right? So relationships are messed up. To Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground. Because of you. Wow, the ground has a curse on it. Though through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground, for since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You're gonna die. None of the stuff in the curse is the way we were made to be. None of it. That's why it feels funny here. Something's not quite right. Every day, something's not right. Why? Because we live in a cursed world, and we are under that. We are fallen people here in this world, and so therefore, nothing feels the way it should. Right? He goes on then to say, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man now has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. I do not want him in this condition forever. That would be ungraceful. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken, and he drove the man out, didn't want to go. My contention is all we ever want to do is get back into the garden. We're driven out, placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the Tree of Life. East of Eden, right? John Steinbeck, that's where that comes from. On the east side, this is east for me, it's over there. So all we want to do is get back in, but there's this stopping us to going back in. Now, there's more to it than that, but that's enough to look at what we have on our own. That's what we have. Sure, there's other things. There's good things in our life. God still makes us garments of skin. He still does acts of grace to us, but ultimately, this is who we are on our own outside of Christ. Okay? That's us on our own. So now, what are we going to get? Romans chapter 8. We could spend a lot of time on this. But when Christ comes and pays our penalty, nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from this old law of sin and death. That was the way we were trajectorying, and now we have this one. And there is no condemnation currently or in the future. Now let's take a look at that future. I love the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21. And he says, the Apostle John is seeing this vision, and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And we're the bride in this analogy. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We're walking with God once again in the cool of the day in the garden. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more. Now just let these four words land. Death, no more death. Don't think about death. Mourning, no sadness. Crying or pain. I'm allergic to pain. I break out in black and blue, or I hate pain. No pain, no gain. Baloney. His pain, our gain, right? No, this is no pain anymore. For the old order of things has passed away. He who's seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Go to the next chapter, first five verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. An amazing fly fishing. It's in the white space. It's there. And the lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, just think of that. Just, we pray all the time for peace and all that, and I've been around a while, and I've seen a lot of strife, and it's still there. Healing of the nations, yielding its fruit every month. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You're getting an amazing tat. I don't know what language it'll be in, but it'll be this cool one. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So it's this image of God and this intimacy we'll have with God once again, all right? That's what we're going to get. That's what we're getting. What do we have? What are we getting? And if you don't meditate on that, treasure is no big deal. It's not a big deal. Like, you know, whatever, my life is my life. But if you meditate on that, it starts to radically transform you going, whoa, how do I follow my delivery on the UPS truck so that this thing is coming? I can't wait. It's this reckless joy that will happen as you start to realize, are you kidding me? This is a heck of a deal that I'm trading this for this. That's what the parable's trying to get across. It is. Meditate on what is yours in Christ and what will be yours in Christ. Now, with that, the second thing talks about this parable. It talks about this reckless, impassioned joy to possess it, right? So in order to get there, again, using the the fly rod illustration, I might be milking this a little bit more than it's worth, but we're just going to do it anyway. You got to realize you have to think about what the ends of this is, right? So I had this fly rod, $15, and you couldn't fish with it. I wanted to fish. That's what I wanted the fly rod for. I could not fish with this fly rod. With the other rod, you might have something like that. That might have been just a few days ago in Colorado. I'm just saying. So to make the illustration perfect, I wish I'd used that fly rod, but I didn't. If I had, I would have caught two of the largest trout of my life. They were 20, I'm not kidding you. They were, no. Like my old man used to say, no, I'm not an exaggerator. I caught a fish just this big between the eyes. Anyway, but the 24-inch rainbow, and I had a little four-weight rod that I was using. If I'd have just used this rod, I would have had a picture of me holding. I got him right to my feet, but it's like, I'm going to break this rod. Anyway, forget that. The what's this other one bring? It brings joy for me because I'm going to be able to fish now, and that's what I really wanted. Now, let me just do it for the other guy. See, the other guy thought he got a heck of a deal too. For him, what I traded in his mind was, that's a vintage rod. They're not making any more of those. It's a one of a kind, right? I don't care. I still don't care. But he cared. So for him, he's got a lot of these rods. He goes them away at wholesale, right? Or whatever it cost him to buy one. Hardly anything. He got a heck of a deal. Okay, so both of us got a heck of a deal on it, but I'm just saying, when you stop and say, what is the ends of what I have for me, and what I'm going to get? What do I have in Jesus? Wow, it will rekindle your joy. Now, I want to close today by doing something a little bit different. I asked our elders, on Wednesday morning, I knew where I was going to go with this, and I asked our elders, as many as you guys can, and I understand it's summer and everything, I just want to ask you one question, and in a sentence or two, you'll see how many obeyed that. What brings you the most joy in following Jesus? And I got 11 responses in a couple days. It was great. I want to read them to you from our elders. Here they are. This is from Andy Karski. There, but there's no Andy. Nah, it's okay. He's too joyful to be here today. Yeah. That was awkward, sorry. Yeah, that's recorded too, so it's like, yeah. There's that moment where it seems like nothing is going as planned, or when hope seems lost and somehow God comes through and provides a way. We've seen this at Hope many times over the years, and I've seen it in my family and my life too. It brings me joy to see how God comes through for us, even when it's not in the way we expect. This one's from John Neal. For someone who struggles with control, which can flow into anxiety, the realization that even if all my worst case scenarios come to pass, all roads lead to the best case scenario of being with him. What's the worst that can happen? Death? Even that has lost its sting. Quotes from 1 Corinthians 15. From Ben Johnson. The thing that brings me the most joy in following Jesus is getting to follow with others who are trying to do the same thing. There is a broken beauty in walking with other believers and seeing how God is writing each of our smaller stories into his bigger one. Relationships with other followers give me a glimpse of what heaven will be like. We are made for togetherness, not to be alone. Seeing the faith of others as they are going through that encourages me to keep trusting God. when I'm experiencing my own. This one's from Graham Nelson. Right over there, Graham. There you are. Two quickly come to my mind. I can't choose one. Pretty sure the instruction said. What have you ever followed a rule in 25 years being around? Yeah. I find great joy in the word, learning and discovery with friends, often with Norm, Ed, and Davis, seeing a truth, connections in the word, and applying it to my life. And I so greatly enjoy contemplating the cross and feeling the amazing love of Christ envelop me and knowing that my sins are forgiven. This is from Stan Oster. Knowing that King Jesus is on the throne, resigning over every minutia of life and that he loves me, I love trusting and obeying the one who wrote my owner's manual. Mark Hintz. When I think about the kingdom of heaven, I think about reunion. The biggest and most glorious family reunion ever imagined with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the center of it all. Did you like that? He means that there's like a massive brisket too that never ends. It's just the perfect, come on now, am I preaching it? Come on. I better not say it. Second service, I'll just people leave. Joy flowing from them that their children have returned. Joy coming from people reconnected to God and all their loved ones. And then I think about Jesus on earth and this joy motivating him to do what was needed to make it all possible. Sometimes I'm dumbfounded thinking about it. And that's when I realize that it's my joy to follow someone who can, does, and is doing that. It's from Brian Freeman. For me, I find great joy in the moments God hits me simultaneously with my great sinfulness and the great, great love and forgiveness of Jesus. This often happens in corporate worship, and I feel myself wrecked by this core truth of the gospel, a truth that explains my real condition deep down and my only true hope in life in a way nothing else does. It's from Pastor Drew, pastor up at Columbia Heights location. I find great joy in seeing the gospel work in others when I have moments where I'm reminded of God's great love for me, even when I was running from him and when I'm serving others, especially with others. This is from Bart Carey. The truth that my biggest problem has been taken care of by the infinite blood of Jesus. Every other worry, fear, concern is in perspective to know that he has resolved my sin problem and therefore I can trust him in whatever else he allows to come my way. It's from Ben Wasik. I find joy, great joy, in the hope that comes in following Christ. Hope that he can change hearts and circumstances here on earth and hope for a future in heaven with him and his children where there will be no more tears, death, mourning, or pain. All of this hope is only available to us because of Christ's love and sacrifice for us. And then lastly, Pastor Davis. I find the greatest joy in hearing about God's surprising grace, especially when I'm made aware of how little it's deserved. The hope and power of Jesus and his cross were unrivaled in their ability to always offer something better in the best and worst circumstances. What was fun about this little project was, first of all, just awesome to read this, but it was fun as it kind of grew from one person to the next, and then it kept getting comments. This is really fun to hear. How often do we do this with one another? How often do we just talk about what about Jesus brings you most joy in following him? And I tell you, it was just a great little experiment. So as we close today, here's what I want you to do. I'd like you to do that. I'm serious. If you want to email it to me, steve@hopecc.com. I gave my real email address that time. But if you want, what brings you the most joy in following Jesus? Write it down. Take a moment just to write it, think about it. What is it that really brings you joy as you think about what you had and what you're going to get and the swap that's going to take place? And the incredible, reckless joy in possessing it. Take a moment to do that. And then I got a challenge for us. What if Hope Community Church was actually known in the Twin Cities as people of joy? What if we just said, we were those kind of people like, do you have any idea how beautiful this is? Because we're constantly thrown about by what we had and what we're gonna get, the trade that has taken place, that we're just people who are seriously giddy about Jesus. What if we were marked by that? Let's pray together. Lord, I wanna thank you so much just that you've given us the opportunity to have this great treasure, to own this great pearl, the thing that just will delight us more than anything, and it's you. you have designed us, as Stan said, you have made, you're the owner. We know the owner's manual because you've given it to us, and you are what we delight in. So God, I pray for people here this morning, especially those who feel right now like they're living joyless, that there isn't this impassioned joy and delight in having you. I pray, oh God, you just imprint yourself upon them, that they could see it more and more. I pray that for myself and the elders and the staff and all of the leaders here, all the small group leaders and everyone who's part of Hope, God, that we would be marked as people of joy. I pray, Lord God, this morning there might be folks here who for the very first time in their lives saying, whoa, that's a great deal. I would love to have Jesus. And right now, right where they're at, they would just acknowledge who they are, that on their own they're a sinner who needs you, and that they need to come to you and say yes to you as Savior. And right now, they would sell everything they have, every other ideology, everything else they're holding on to, every pearl of lesser value. They'd sell it all and give it to you. And right here where they're sitting, they would say, Jesus, I take you. So Lord God, I pray, this is no small prayer. I pray, God, that you'd mark our church as people of joy. You do that by the power of your Spirit and reminding us daily how much a great price you paid for us and how deeply we're loved. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.